Our scripture reading for today is taken from the first book of scripture, Genesis, the second chapter, verses 18 and then 21 to 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Around the time I was born, the median age for marriage was 20 for women and 22 for men. Recent studies have shown, one done by the Bowling Green State University, documented that the current ages now are 28 for women, that's the median age for women, and nearly 30 for men. So in my lifetime, I still think I'm young, I know I'm not, but in my lifetime, that has changed 8 years or so. That's pretty dramatic. That's a lot. And it's doubtful in our nation's history it's ever moved that fast in that short of a period of time. So we are becoming a society that more and more despises marriage and feels that marriage is unnecessary. And if that was true of my generation, that's really true for your generation. So why is it that so many, especially young men, will not commit to getting married? Well, the National Marriage Project decided, let's go out and find out. So they went out and interviewed dozens and dozens and dozens of men, heterosexual men, and ages 25 to 33, a few years ago. And I'll just read their top five reasons that they came up with, and these are prioritized, okay? Number one, because they can enjoy sex without marriage more easily than people could years ago. Number two, they can enjoy the benefits of having a wife by simply cohabitating now. Number three, they want to avoid the financial risks of divorce. Number four, they want to wait until they are older to have children. And number five, they are afraid marriage will require too many changes and compromises. It's interesting. All of the top five, there are 10 of them, I'll just read those five. All of the top five are a little bit self-centered, you think? A little bit self-focused. Now, we need to recognize and note that there are many reasons why people stay single or maybe even get married later in life. Sometimes they just haven't met the right person. And oftentimes, their reasons for either getting married later or not at all can be very godly and very good reasons. St. Paul speaks about his own celibacy and actually encourages people to consider that if they're capable of doing that, because he was able to dedicate his life to the service of God more fully. But we do see in the text before us and sprinkled throughout the entire Bible how God has established marriage as a very good thing. It's something that is pre-fall into sin. It's a relationship that he puts here and embeds into humanity as a wonderful blessing and a wonderful gift. It's part of his gracious care for human beings. And notice that he doesn't take another handful of dirt to create woman, but instead he uses part of Adam himself. And this other creature now, along with the creature he's first made, this other creature is now to stand at his side as his equal, in God's image, comparable to her husband. And from the one blood that's inside of Adam, he now also brings that same blood into her and unites her in that. And it will be ultimately the same blood that comes down to us. All of humanity comes out of these two parents in the amazing procreation of God's creation. And likewise, our Savior's blood will come from these two parents someday as well. Satan, as we see with other things that are blessings in God's creation, Satan wastes no amount of time in attacking anything that's good for us, anything that's good for humanity. And so that becomes very, very evident when it comes to marriage and family right away. in the book of Genesis. You can't even move another chapter past Genesis 3 with the fall, and you start to see that. Family discord, blaming each other for things. Brothers killing each other, and so on. So Satan recognizes the importance of the family unit. Satan recognizes the importance of this marital unit that God puts into people's lives. And all three of the enemies of our Christian faith, all three of them that attack us in our faith, hate marriage and rage against marriage. Not just a little bit, a lot. A lot. They're infuriated with this blessing. The enemies of our faith cannot stand marriage. That should tell us something about what a blessing it is. It should tell us something about how great it is. But they hate it. The devil comes to us through philosophy, the philosophy of evolution. And he says, no, you came from animals. And if you have an animal urge and instinct inside of you, that can't be changed, that can't be bent. Go with it. Just go with it. Many people have bought into that philosophy because it kind of frees them when it comes to matters of their sexuality. The world that hates our faith, the world comes to us and says, who needs marriage? You've got a computer. Your computer can be your spouse. Try to fulfill all the wonderful things you think you're going to get in marriage through that little piece of electronics. That's where you're going to find your happiness. My sinful flesh says to me, that all sounds pretty good. This all sounds great. Every selfish urge inside of us, every sinful inclination inside of us finds a way, even inside of marriage, to try to harm it and try to destroy it. Satan knows that one of the best ways to get people away from Christ is to wreck their family relationships, is to wreck especially their marriages. And if you just observe what happens in congregations where divorce suddenly pulls people apart, quite often at least one of them stops coming to Word and Sacrament, where Christ strengthens us in our faith. So just observe all of this, whether it's from sociological studies or in a congregation, and you can see two things. Marriage must be pretty wonderful from God, and the enemies of God and His church can't stand it. That's the stuff that we can clearly see. And what are the results when we follow the world's thinking in this? We have a generation that is increasing in unhappiness. Depression is rampant. Messed up lives, scars, sometimes sexual diseases that are passed on. But just like little children whose parents tell them to not go play in the poison ivy patch, and when they do, they come out itching, and then they blame the parents. Our generation often blames God for all the problems that go on in our lives when really, ultimately, we are the cause. Adam turns and blames God. The woman that you gave me. And we all feel that way at times toward God. Now, the topic of marriage can bring out intense feelings of guilt. By the way, even inside of people who look like they have good marriages, because we all realize how much we fail at these roles, it can bring out intense feelings of guilt, and it can also bring out intense feelings of self-righteousness. God, look at how well I'm doing it. Look at how great I have been as a wife or a husband. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people are. So we need to avoid both dangers, both despising marriage and somehow feeling our own sense of pride because of it. Years ago, a woman in a congregation I was serving, whose husband had walked out on her years earlier, told me that she avoids going to church on this past Sunday, Epiphany 2, because of the guilt that she feels and the shame that she's now divorced, even though her husband entirely walked out on her and had nothing to do with any fault in her. And by the way, I'd like to clear up a myth. I'd like to kill a myth. Many people say, well, it takes two to cause a divorce. That's not true. It can just take one sinful, selfish person to walk out on someone or to cheat on them or to abuse them. And God warns those, especially men, who mistreat their wives. He says, "Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect." And then this line, "so that nothing will hinder your prayers." In other words, if you're mistreating your spouse at home, God shuts off the calls to heaven that come through your prayers. That's how seriously he takes this. Now, some have come to realize the mistakes they've made in their marriages and come before God in repentance, and they move toward changing and working on changing themselves and things, but sad to say, sometimes it's too late for their spouse. In the text in front of us, notice that God brings the wife to the man. Okay? God escorts Adam's bride down the aisle of the Garden of Eden to meet her groom. God joins them together, we are told. He's the one who introduces them to each other. And that's exactly how it is between us and Christ. God is the one who introduces us to Christ. He's the one that unites us to Christ in the waters of baptism and through the gift of faith that's given there. It's God alone who establishes our connection to this wonderful Savior, the bridegroom. And maybe the most prominent picture in the entire Bible of God's relationship to us is this picture of marriage. Over 100 biblical references. Think of that, 100 biblical references that talk about Christ being our bridegroom. It's interesting, we don't use the term groom bride, do we? But we use the term bridegroom. It's interesting that Christ is consistently referred to as the bridegroom, and the very title that he receives to show his relationship to us includes you as a member of his church. That's how closely his mission is tied to saving you, forgiving you, showing you his mercy and his compassion. And he has a never-ending love for you, his bride, the church. He will always take you back, no matter what damages you have caused in your own personal life. Whatever your status is in this life or whatever it's going to be in your future, whether married or single or divorced or widowed, in Christ, God himself is committed to your eternal happiness and looks forward to having you meet your groom face to face in the wonderful banquet waiting in heaven. Amen. Please take your hymn book out and turn to page 150, page 150. And you will find their collect or prayer number 23. Let us rise and join in praying this together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace you have instituted holy matrimony in which you keep us from unchastity and other offenses. We beseech you to send your blessing upon every husband and wife that they may not provoke each other to anger and strife, but live peaceably together in love and godliness, receive your gracious help in all temptations, and raise their children in accordance with your will. Grant that we all might walk before you in purity and holiness, put our trust in you, and lead such lives on earth that in the world to come we may have everlasting life. Through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. blessing